That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone today, and I was going to go along with Eric and welcome Jessica back, but I'm afraid if we welcome her much more, she might actually leave. So I think we'll just let it stay at that. But it's good to be together today, to be able to worship the Lord with one another. And we just want to welcome you. If you're a guest here today, if this is maybe your first time to come, we're just so grateful that you've come our way. Hope that we have an opportunity to worship the Lord together and to give Him praise and thanks. And we just want to welcome the Davidsons. I see Margaret back there. I'm sure that Ken and Doug are somewhere around here, hopefully. And we've been missing you all so very, very much, and so glad to see you today, and so sad that our time together is going to be so brief, because the Davidsons are going to be going back to Hawaii this coming week. But we will take what we can, or even is it today? Is it later today? We'll take the 30 minutes we get. It's great to see you. We just miss you. We're praying for you all, and it's good to have you with us. And it's great to see the Johnsons. Glad to have you folks with us today as well, and others who may be visiting with us. Justin just read to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, which is kind of one of those hinge points in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount and had just a little bit of a break from it the last month or so, and we're kind of coming back to that point because it's there that Jesus challenges his followers, disciples in the kingdom of heaven, to surpass the level of righteousness that was presently known at their time among the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who, as you know, tended to emphasize a rather external view of things, kind of a rule-keeping mentality that didn't have anything to do with the changing of their hearts or with the actual reign of God, the rule of God in them. And Jesus comes to bring the kingdom of heaven, that is, the rule of God in the hearts of men, for God to be sovereign, for Christ to be Lord. And Jesus explains to his disciples that their righteousness has to go far beyond the kind of righteousness that they see, which is probably pretty much a shock for them, because the Pharisees and the scribes certainly had a name for being very serious about being law keepers. But Jesus said, now your righteousness has to surpass them in at least two ways. Qualitatively, it must be a greater righteousness. Qualitatively, the righteousness in the kingdom of heaven is in the heart. It's where God rules in the heart, and it begins with who we are. It begins with a transformed heart ruled over by God that then lives a certain way. The Pharisees and scribes, they could keep all of the rules, they could follow all of the traditions of the fathers and have hearts that were absolutely filled with hateful, murderous thoughts and somehow think they were right because they hadn't broken the letter of the law. Jesus said, no, the righteousness that I come to bring, this fulfillment of the law and the prophets, is something that starts on the inside. It's righteousness inside out. And it's not only a greater righteousness because it starts in the heart and comes outward, but it's also greater in the sense that there's more of a demand. Quantitatively, the righteousness in the kingdom of heaven is greater. That may seem hard to believe in a sense because of the care and the steps that the Pharisees and the scribes took in fulfilling the law. But Jesus calls us to long to know the mind, the heart, and the will of God, and then give ourselves over completely to being obedient and compliant and submissive to that will. That is a high level of righteousness, a greater righteousness. And Jesus then helps us move from kind of this theory, kind of the theoretical aspect of this, to the very practical application of it in what follows in verses 21 through verse 48 of chapter 5, where he runs through a series of six examples, all of them beginning with words along the lines of, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And Jesus here isn't criticizing the law of Moses, but rather is pointing out the deeper intent in the mind and the heart of God that always lay underneath the foundation of the law. And he calls the apostles to this greater level of righteousness. The first example that we've already studied, beginning at verse 21, is thou shalt not murder. And Jesus said, no. In the kingdom of heaven, it's not enough to refrain from killing people. In the kingdom of heaven, there's no place for anger. There's no place for invectives. There's no place for name-calling, those things in our heart that cause us eventually to strike out to people. There's no place for gossip and revenge. There's no place for such a heart in the kingdom of heaven, because such a person is a murderer already within their heart. And then Jesus takes that same principle, that same line of thinking, and applies it to the seventh commandment. Matthew chapter 5, today our text is verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. The seventh commandment, legislating adultery. It may be no surprise to you that some in the days of Jesus and before attempted to limit the scope of this command. You shall not commit adultery. Well, then let's define adultery. Adultery is just a married man with a married woman. Anything else, that's not covered by that commandment. So we'll narrow it down to that. And then we'll avoid like the 10th commandment about not coveting another man's wife. We'll just take that one off the table. We'll reduce adultery to one specific act that can be committed and have nothing to do with a person's heart or with a situation in a person's life. And then, surprise, we're not guilty of committing adultery. That's the way that kind of mindset works with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You narrow down the definition of a sin. When it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to adultery, you narrow it down to where it's just one very specific thing. And when you do that, when you narrow down a definition of a sin, at the same time, you are broadening the definition of sexual purity. Anything else is okay then. Anything else, I continue to have sexual purity because I haven't violated in this one particular circumstance. If I haven't done that particular thing, then I'm pure. I'm free from guilt. I haven't broken the law of God. And you find ways, when you think this way, to redefine sin, to justify, to rationalize. We have always been good at it. I'm speaking about all of us. It's not gossip. I told them the truth, right? It's not gossip. I told them the truth. It's not gossip. People already knew. It's common knowledge. How can it be gossip I did withhold some truth. I didn't put everything down, but I didn't technically lie. You know, it may be illegal, or maybe immoral, but it's not illegal. I may have looked, but I didn't touch. You know, we're familiar with this kind of mincing of words and of finely dissecting commands, and Jesus is just letting us know, generally speaking, this isn't kingdom thinking. This isn't the way people in the kingdom of heaven think about right and wrong and about sin and righteousness. There's no place in the kingdom for such thinking. That kind of thinking is just legalistic and external, and it justifies. It sets limits on sin, narrowly reducing it, so then it justifies behavior that we, in some sense, don't think is technically wrong, while at the same time it may completely violate the Spirit of God and the heart of God. And Jesus makes it very, very clear here that the true meaning of God's command have much wider applications and prohibition than just particular acts. As the prohibition against murder also includes the angry thought and the name calling. So also Jesus tells us that the prohibition of adultery includes the lustful look and the imagination. He says it very clearly in verse 28. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We can murder with our words. We can commit adultery with our eyes and in our hearts. It always begins in the heart. That's just one of the essentials of teaching about the kingdom of heaven. It always begins in the heart. That's where it starts. It's out of the heart that evil comes, or out of the heart that righteousness comes. Deeds of shame are always preceded by fantasies of shame, and the inflaming of the imagination by eyes that are not disciplined. And at that point, Jesus says, at that point, Job understood this. You know, in Job chapter 31, Job is kind of just going over his life and his blamelessness and saying, God, why are these things happening to me? Because I've been really careful to lead a righteous life. And one of the things he talks about happens to deal with this particular temptation of sexual sin. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job said, I've thought about this. I determined, God, and he's going to ask God, basically, God, have I broken that covenant? Have I done such an evil? As he goes through various sins or charges that might be brought against him, and he's making the point here that he hasn't done such a thing. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Job understands that. He understands the relationship between his heart and his eyes and his actions. He says later in verse 7, if my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, and he goes on to talk about, you know, then God, you have every right to judge me. But the implication in the text, of course, is that he hasn't done that. But he understands the relationship. He said, I know, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look in a certain way. I'm not going to look with certain intents or certain thoughts. And then he talks about how his heart could be led astray by his eyes and by his hands. It's interesting then that Jesus mentions both of those in this text. Peter understood this. Peter understood this connection when he talks about the evil, immoral, false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. He describes them this way, with eyes full of adultery. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning, seducing the unstable. Our eyes are our windows to the heart. Jesus will talk about that later in this Gospel of Matthew. The eyes are the windows to the heart. And when our eyes linger and evil imagination begins, adultery has already been committed in the heart, Jesus teaches us. A word to women in the kingdom of heaven. We men are the ones who are tempted so often visually, tempted through our eyes. That's our problem. That's something we've got to deal with. That's something we've got to be real about. But there's also a shared responsibility as a kingdom community, as a kingdom of heaven community that we all share with one another. Realize the power of this temptation that your brothers face, and understand how important it is for you to care for the soul of your brother in Christ, and for men generally speaking as well. Follow the word of God that he gives to you. 1 Timothy 2:9. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The principle in the scriptures for both men and women, but specifically here as it relates to women and their appearance, women in the kingdom of heaven are not going to follow the standards of the world. Women who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven will not accept the word of the world about what is beautiful and what is attractive and what is fashionable to certain extents. Women of the kingdom of God are not going to dress in ways that would be provocative to men because of their very nature, because of their heart. Rather, they will be clothed with good deeds as women who profess to worship God. Women in the kingdom reflect modesty and purity and virtue. And it's so important for mothers to teach their daughters, for fathers to teach their daughters, for older women to teach the younger women about such matters. Because these are real temptations. I'm not, please understand, as a man, I'm not placing the full responsibility of this. I'm saying men have the problem. We'll be very upfront about that. But we're also asking for sisters to realize this reciprocity, this relationship that we have, and the importance of this. Because Jesus goes on to point out to us how serious a matter this is. In his next words, he said, if this is a problem for you, if this is going on in your life, if this is the way you're looking, you need to gouge your eye out. You need to just gouge your eye out. If that's starting to stimulate you in that way, it's time to cut off. I mean, if your hand's leading you to cut your hand off. It's better to gouge an eye out and cut an arm off than to be thrown into hell whole. Do it. And what's he saying? He's using very dramatic figures of speech to just basically demand ruthless moral self-denial. Jesus is saying here, look, whatever it takes in your life, you handle this. Whatever you've got to do, whatever extreme measure you need to take in your life, stand against this sin and don't let it take hold. However extreme, put it to death. Get rid of it. Reject it completely. Gouge it out. Cut it off. Your soul is at stake. And in our day, we all realize that the attacks on our senses is relentless. It just never lessens. It doesn't let up. It's not just going to certain movies or looking at certain magazines. It's buses. It's billboards. It's things you can't cut yourself off from. There are images. There are messages everywhere. On the television, go to the mall. Go to the mall and walk down the aisle, and your eyes will be assaulted by images that seriously, 20 years ago, people would have blushed to see that kind of picture in public. But we've become so desensitized, it seems so normal now, but it affects us. It has a powerful effect on our hearts and on our lives. It's very, very real. It affects us. And that's just the start for us guys. The internet, the so-called smartphones, anything is instantly available. No one sees or knows. Your own private fantasy world. And at this point, if I were in a room with just the brothers, We'll get real clear and plain here. We would speak quite openly and honestly. And together we could expose every rationalization and every excuse that we've heard or told ourselves. But we're not alone, and we have younger people here. And there are certain things that aren't fit to be said in this assembly about that might be fit if we were having private conversations, or at least conversations with other brothers in Christ. But let me say this to all of us, including myself. If we want to make excuses, if we want to rationalize this problem, if we want to ignore it, if we want to explain why my situation is just different, and after all, I've got a pretty good control on it, if I want to come up, or you want to come up with reasons to justify certain behavior that fall into these categories, nobody can stop you from doing that. I'm not going to list everyone and try to expose it. So sometimes it's like, well, the preacher didn't say it, therefore this one must be okay, that kind of thinking. I know sometimes I'm careful not to say certain things, you know, then I can maybe hold on to excuses myself. I know how that can work. We can make those excuses. But we need to be clear about it, all of us, guys. God will cast us into hell over this. We can make excuses and we can rationalize and we can pretend if we've got a problem or an issue in this area. But Jesus is just saying, if you've got this problem, this has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. This is not how we think in the kingdom of heaven. These are not the justifications we make. This is not the way we think of women in the kingdom of heaven. And you need to do something about this now, or you are in danger of being cast into hell. Jesus is not playing around with us on this. And he says it, gouge it out. If that's what it takes, put it to death. Whatever steps you need to take, take them. And it starts at the inception of the whole thing. It starts with what we see. We need guards. We need moral sentries that are set up to guard those things that come into our eyes and our minds and our heart. There is this relationship between our eyes and our heart. And when we control our eyes, when we control the things that we do look at, we begin to discipline and train and instruct our hearts. And the more we do that, then the more that our hearts are able to direct the things that we look at. But if we've got a problem, we need to deal with it. You say, well, you know, it's just all the stuff on cable TV. Well, then disconnect cable TV. Oh, disconnect cable TV? Are you kidding? Jesus says, gouge out your eye. Go, okay, watch cable TV and let God cast you into hell. If you've got to make a choice between cable and TV and hell, what are you going to pick? Which one are you going to choose? Jesus says, enough of this. Enough of playing games about this. If that's really where your problem lies, you need to deal with it. Wherever it is, you need to deal with it. Whatever it happens to be with you. Maybe it's installing Covenant Eyes software, taken from Job 31, verse 1, on your smartphone or your computer that monitors that, that gives you somebody that's an accountability person so that you have someone who knows where you surf the internet. Maybe it's just as simple for some of us as saying, I'm not going to look at that kind of a situation again. If I see that kind of image, I'm going to look away. I will avert my eyes. I will not look at certain kinds of images. Women dressed in a certain way, I'll look in a different direction. Whatever it happens to be. It may be movies you don't see, TV shows you don't watch, you know, places that you don't go. And some people think, how unsophisticated, how prudish, how overprotective. Some may shake their heads and say, you telling me that your wife actually gets an email list of all the websites you go see during the day? What, doesn't she trust you? You have a problem with that? You won't go see that movie? It won the Academy Award. Satan offers every excuse and every rationalization. The evil one will provide every pressure from the world around us to conform because he wants to get control of our heart. And if you have this struggle, if you have this problem, this struggle, listen to the words of Christ today. He's calling for us to stand our spiritual ground and to be devoted to purity. And if we struggle with this, it's something we need to confess. It's something we need to find a trusted brother in Christ that we can confide in, that we can talk about these issues with privately and find someone to help hold us accountable, someone that we can talk with about our struggles, someone who understands. Don't try going it alone because it will be a failure. Pray. Ask God for spiritual strength. Begin every day in prayer, putting on the spiritual armor, determining today, by the power of the Spirit, by the Word of God, I will put to death the misdeeds of my flesh. I'm not going down that pathway today. And then when it comes to our families and our children, you know, just as we might get made fun of for certain things we do, parents, you may hear things like, you won't let your daughter wear those clothes? I mean, that's what's all the girls are wearing. That's fashionable. That's what everyone is wearing. You won't let them wear that bathing suit when they go to the beach? You make them wear this one? You make them cover up? You won't let your kids go to that movie? What are you, from the Dark Ages or something? I mean, you're just trying to stunt the growth of your children? Don't you trust them? When Jesus speaks so clearly and plainly about many of these teachings about the kingdom of heaven, we need to understand that it's going to run counter to the standards of the world, and especially as regards the standards of permissiveness in our world. Should that surprise us? Should it surprise us that the world tells us one thing on this? That the world says, oh, just relax, let it go, don't make a big deal out of it. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, your soul is in the balance here. It's no mistake that Satan controls the messages that we hear in the world. And Christ calls us to be citizens of the kingdom because eternity is more important than time. Spiritual purity is more important than being culturally relevant or fitting in. Jesus is telling us, and it's true of any sin, but specifically of the one that we mentioned today, any sacrifice that we make in this life is worthwhile if it's necessary to ensure our entry into the next life. Gouge it out. I can reduce this down for me personally to this statement, to this thought. I think of my wife and my daughter Katie and my granddaughter Rebecca, and I ask myself, how do I want men to look at them? How do I want men to regard them? How do I want men to think about them? And my answer is with pure eyes and a clean heart, valuing them as women of God. That being the case, how could I do anything less when it comes to the wife and the daughter and the granddaughter of others? But to look at them with purity, with clean eyes and a pure heart. As Paul said to Timothy, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That's it. Absolute purity. That is the greater righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. Absolute purity. Jesus doesn't relax the standard, nor will we, because we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to be pulled off into that evil way of thinking, that way that objectifies women. We're not going to be pulled off into those kinds of temptations, because we are devoted to absolute purity, to the reign of God in our hearts, to Jesus Christ as our Lord. And we're going to have eyes and hearts that come under His control and His shaping and His transforming power and the power of the Spirit in us. And we are going to look to women in the church and as our mothers and as our spiritual sisters and as women in the world, as those who are in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, that can redeem their soul just as He has redeemed ours. And if we're struggling with this, to whatever degree we might be struggling with it, we're responsible to do something about that. If it's have a conversation with someone, if it's through repentance, if it's finding someone that we can confess to and pray with and have some sort of long-term relationship of accountability with, whatever it happens to be, if it's about changing the way that we dress or just changing the things that we look at, whatever it is, nobody can make any of us do that but ourselves. And it will come when God reigns in your heart and when Jesus Christ is your Lord. When you live in the kingdom of heaven, you and I will submit to those powerful, life-changing ways of the Lord. And if you're not living under that way of God today, you know, maybe as you hear talk about this, you think, well, boy, you come into this whole thing about the kingdom of God, and God really just seems like it just kind of messes everything up. It just turns everything upside down. And you know, it does turn everything upside down, but the thing that we sometimes don't realize when we're just pulled off into evil ways of thinking or behavior that's just kind of normally accepted anymore, is that the life that is devoted to purity, the life that is devoted to absolute sexual purity, is a life that is blessed. is a life that knows fulfillment and joy and purity. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Pure in heart, help me to be. That I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign thou my soul within. Pure in heart, help me to be. And when God answers that prayer as we submit to his ways, then our lives are filled with a joy and a fulfillment and an understanding of how God created us in his image that surpasses any sin or counterfeit pleasure that the world offers. Pure in heart, absolute purity. If you need to respond to that message of Jesus today, in coming to him to be cleansed of your sins by his blood, in faith and repentance or baptism, or in dealing with some matter in your own life today, it's Jesus who calls, that Jesus may cleanse and help make us pure. Let's stand as we sing.